gift of grace is Jesus my
This next song is called The Precious Love of Jesus, and just invite us to consider the words that we're singing as it talks about the price that Jesus Christ paid for us at Calvary.
Mm-hmm. Good morning. I want to welcome you to the service here at Dayton this morning. This is from our, if you're going through the Bible reading plan in a year, this was from yesterday's reading, from Mark 4. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, he took them. They took him along, Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." As I read that, I thought about myself and I thought about some of you going through a storm and how much of a comfort it is that Jesus invites us to go into the storm with him. He knew the storm was going to be there, but was at complete peace. And then at the end of the story, it says that they were terrified. They were no longer terrified of the wind and the waves. They were terrified of whose presence they were in. That is the God we serve. That is the God, no matter if you're on a mountaintop or a valley this morning, that is who is in the storm with you. Let us remember him, Jesus. He is with us. This morning's offering is congregational operating support. I invite the ushers to come forward at this time. This is the offering that keeps the lights on and just the day-to-day operations. Invite those doing special music to come forward as well. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this church building and the many people that make it go. We pray that we would be known as in the community as a place of refuge and hope and security, that we would stand on the word of God, and even in the mundane tasks of keeping the building up or whatever it may be, Lord, it is for your honor, for your glory, and for your purposes. And we just commit this church to you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
That's a little boy with a big bass. Chester. Chester is bringing our morning message this morning. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for my brother. I pray that you would anoint his lips, that he would be filled with your spirit, and that any nerves would be gone, and he would rely on you as the source of any word that would inspire anyone. And God, we rest in that this morning. We just ask that your spirit would move among us this morning as the word is opened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Title for my message today is My Heart's One Desire, as you can see. And the topic is holiness. I'm going to let you all in on a little secret. Maybe it's not a secret at all. But fairly often the topic of a sermon comes from something the Lord has been convicting the speaker of. And that's very much the case this morning. I need to hear these words as much as anybody. The more I've studied, the more I wish I could have pursued holiness from a much younger age. God has been working in this area of my life for a while, and I've been slow to act. Recently, probably since the new year, the song Refiner's Fire has been going through my head a lot. And that's what led me to speak on this subject today. Part of the chorus goes like this. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. So what does it mean to be holy and set apart for the Lord? I think before we can get into that, we need to understand a little bit of what God's holiness is. And I say a little bit because God's holiness is beyond our understanding. Words cannot get close to describing the holiness of God. It is so far above us, but the Bible does give us a little glimpse. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" There is no majesty, no holiness, no glory, and definitely no power in the gods around us, whether of the evil nations around us or the gods that we allow to take place in our own lives. First Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." We see that God's holiness is incomparable to anything else. But I believe that all of God's attributes are encompassed in his holiness. God's perfect love demonstrates his holiness. God's forgiveness, his mercy, justice, faithfulness, his goodness all show his holiness. But holiness is the only attribute of God that needed to be repeated three times. In Isaiah 6:3, the cherubim were calling to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." We don't read that God is love, love, love. The Bible doesn't say in John 10 that God is the good, good, good shepherd. Kind of sounds like a worship song, but it's not in the Bible. But holy, holy, holy is the Lord. One simple way to sum up how to think about God's holiness is that it refers to the absolute moral purity of God. And he calls us to be like him in his holiness. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" This is quoting from Leviticus, and if you've been reading the Bible plan that we're doing with the church, then you've recently read this. The word holy is in Leviticus 74 times that I counted. Most of these are describing something that is set apart for God's use. The offerings and sacrifices are declared holy. The tabernacle was a holy place. All of the utensils used in the tabernacle, the clothes the priest wore, everything that was set apart and dedicated to the Lord was declared holy. We read in other places of holy ground, holy water, and a holy city. And God's people are also declared holy. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Thankfully, this includes us, not just the Jews, but we can also be set apart for God's purpose. But we are also called, even commanded, to be holy. Back to 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. I'll read it again. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" When we think of this kind of holiness, we think of God, again, of the absolute moral purity of God. The end of 2 Corinthians 7:1 talks about perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. As I said earlier, I believe the holiness of God encompasses all of his other attributes. So when you love like Jesus loves, you are perfecting holiness. When you show mercy, when you forgive, you are perfecting holiness. In our Sunday school lesson today, in Matthew 25, we read a list of things that will be done by people who are part of God's kingdom. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Let me read all of 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." I'm reminded of the children's song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Then the next verse says, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." And then, "Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say." Don't let the little part distract you. This applies to all of us. Does the media that we consume contaminate, or does it purify? Some of you might see more gray area between the two, but I don't think it's usually that hard to tell if our music, movies, TV shows, reels, video games, books, whatever, if they are reflecting the absolute moral purity of God. What about our speech? Ephesians 4:29 is a very familiar verse. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Is our speech helpful? Is it beneficial for those who hear it? I know for me, it's often easier to talk about the bad of a situation than to find ways to build things up with my words. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Do we get any delight from sin? Are we sorry for the evil desires of our past? What about the present or the future? The thought of our sin should bring great sorrow. We We've probably all heard someone tell stories about indiscretions of their youth, whether it's high-speed chases where they evaded the police or the great number of beers they drank at a party, or other immoral activity, and they seem proud of it. While we don't have to carry the weight or bear the penalty for our sins that are under the blood of Christ, we should still have sorrow for knowing how much we defiled the holiness of God. And likewise, if we can look forward to future sin with the attitude of it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, then we have no esteem for the holiness of God. Galatians 5:19-21 says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." This list seems really bad, but I guarantee we have all found ourselves on it at some point. The list of things that offend God's holiness is huge, and I wouldn't even want to try to list them all. It's also not my job. I'm not the Holy Spirit that can bring conviction. And if you're feeling condemnation, I'm sorry, that's also not my goal. Jesus didn't even come to bring condemnation, but salvation. My hope is that we don't stay in our sin, but strive to be perfected in holiness. Philippians 3:12-14 says, "Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Verse 13 says, "straining toward what is ahead." Holiness is a process that requires a lot of work. Now, the word for this is sanctification. And sanctification is the process of becoming holy, becoming more like Christ, and it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It takes daily surrender to the will of God. And did I mention it takes work? I'm not talking about a salvation based on works. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Your salvation only comes from the gift of God through Jesus Christ. But you still might be starting to think that all this work, all this pursuing, all this discipline feels legalistic. I think it's important to know the difference between legalism and discipline. Kent Hughes says, "The difference is one of motivation. Legalism is self-centered. Discipline is God-centered. The legalistic heart says, I will do this thing to gain merit with God. The disciplined heart says, I will do this thing because I love God and want to please Him." Many of us come from backgrounds where legalism was prevalent, and we want to rid ourselves of that so much that we fall into the ditch on the other side of the road and might feel like all works are legalistic. Isaiah equates our own works to filthy rags. But James says in chapter 2 that faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And speaking of death, Charles Spurgeon said, "A faith which works not for purification will work for putrefaction. Unless our faith makes us pine after holiness, it is no better than the faith of devils. Perhaps it's not even that good." As good as that. Putrefaction is not a real common word. It's when something that has died begins to rot. If we're not working toward purification, then we're dead and rotting. Are we willing to work for purification? We can't do it on our own. Only through our constant surrender to the will of God and the work of the Holy Spirit within us can we even begin to be holy. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Are we willing to sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice? One thing that's been hard for me to sacrifice is my time. But my time is not my own. It's a gift from God, given to be used for His work. Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe even said it yourself, "Yeah, that seems like a really good thing to do, but I just don't have time right now." It could be about reading the Bible, family devotions, going to prayer meeting, whatever. It could apply to many things. I know we have some busy days and even weeks, but if we can't find time to pursue our Creator, to seek holiness, then who is our master? We know the parable of the wedding banquet, where the man sent out invitations to come to his son's wedding. The meal was ready. All they had to do was come, but they didn't have time. One had bought a field, had to go look at it. One bought oxen and had to go try them out. Another got married, it just didn't suit. So others were invited in their place, and the man said, "Not one of these who were invited will taste of my banquet." Don't let that be you. Be willing to sacrifice the time it takes to pursue holiness. Maybe you still don't get it. You don't understand why you need to keep working, pursuing holiness. I mean, you're already saved. What more do you need? I've got a little illustration. There was a baseball team, and it was a good team. Actually, the best team, and they were looking for players. There were no tryouts, and no experience was needed to make the team. You only had to meet the manager and acknowledge his authority as the leader of the team. So you did what was required to be on the team, and they gave you a jersey with your own number on it. You were definitely on the team, but at the first game, you realized that you didn't know anything about baseball. So you started going to practices, and there you began to learn the rules and how to play the game. Then you start to learn the actual skills of the game, how to throw, how to catch, how to hit, run the bases. And after a while, you get your first real game action. The manager puts you in right field for the bottom of the ninth inning, but you don't care that it was a small role. You got some real game action, and it makes you work even harder at practice so that you can become a starter for the team. The pursuit of holiness is like baseball practice. You don't make the team because of your practice. You make the team because you know the manager. But if you want to be of any value to the team, you have to practice. No matter how good the players get, they still need practice. And nobody would ever join a baseball team with the hopes of never leaving the bench. But it seems like a lot of Christians are happy to stay on the bench. The work seems too hard. Sometimes there's injuries or the humiliation of committing an error, so the bench seems like a safe spot. That is not God's desire for us. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Did you catch that? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I'm going to play a song, closing now. Refiner's Fire. If it's your desire to get in the game, if it's your heart's one desire to be holy, please sing along.
Thank you, Chester, for that word and for the song. Let's continue to worship in music. Take out your Mennonite hymnals and turn with me to number 5, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. And let's stand to sing this song.
Holy.
standing and turn with me to 585. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly fond.
The soul, Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Open the world of grace and salvation, for the rich
Thank you, Chester, for that word, a line that stood out in that song. My heart's one desire is to be holy. A lot of times my one desire is, and maybe it's the same for you, is to be right. It is to feel good. It is to be respected, whatever it is. My heart's one desire is to be holy because the one we worship is holy. Thank you, Chester. If you have an announcement, you can go ahead and come forward at this time. There is a lot of Lost and Found in the library. If you desire to have that back, take it because it will be disappearing before too long. Sean?
So this evening is the game night, the movie night here at church. The movie is called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. Maybe some of you all know about that, maybe some of you don't, but it's an awesome movie, and it's good for kids, good for adults. I think you'll be blessed to have come and watched it. Bring drinks, finger food, snacks to share in the basement. We will meet down in the basement and get our snacks and our drinks and come up here and watch a movie on the screen behind me. On the drinks, if you can, bring a bottle. We all have those little drink bottles with the lids on them. Bring those, please. That way we don't make too much of a mess. And try to keep an eye on your kids. Keep the spillage as low as possible. If you spill some, it's fine. Cynthia loves cleaning up after this. So we'll have fun and enjoy the evening. Look forward to seeing you there.
Good morning. Ladies, I want to draw your attention to the brunch announcement in the bulletin here. It is on March the 8th, and it begins at 10 a.m. 13 years and older are welcome to come. This is a laid-back, informal gathering for us to have the opportunity to encourage and be encouraged. There's going to be a short devotional, but our goal is to interact with someone that you have not interacted with before. So, you know, a lot of people have their little special spot that they like to sit, and that's fine. But, you know, some of the ladies on this side might not know the ladies on this side and vice versa. So we want to encourage mingling. You're always welcome to invite a friend or a neighbor that you think would enjoy this. There's going to be an email or a text sent out. Ruth Ann's going to take care of that. If you don't have email, you can see me or Ruth Ann to sign up for something. There's going to be brunch items to sign up for. So come out, be refreshed, and be equipped to do the work that God has called us as women to do.
Thanks, Helen. Also, if you desire to help with the meat canning, our day is Tuesday. I'm sure they'd be glad for help any days, but that's the one that we are specifically assigned. There's nothing else. I invite you to stand as we pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning. I pray that we would be gripped to the heart of this reality that it is not a choice to be holy. It is not something that we just decide one day we're going to start becoming holy. It is something that you create in us and that we pursue relentlessly. And that we change into being your likeness, Lord. So may we be not just hearers, but doers of what we've heard this morning. Put us into action, Lord, that we wouldn't be content with just sitting on the bench, but that we would strive to be ready to be used when you call. Father, I pray for those among us that are struggling with health concerns, some we know about, some we don't. We pray for Danny, for Brent, Sheila, for, it's hard to even begin naming all the ones that need prayer, Lord, but you know each one. And we ask that you would be the minister of grace in those situations, and that you would strengthen and embolden those who are walking with them, that they would feel your presence and would feel secure in you during this time of great trial with health issues. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, many being persecuted, many having great trials for claiming the name of Jesus. We ask that you would strengthen them, empower them, that they would know your presence, and that they would know that there are brothers and sisters around the world praying for them, that they would feel your presence through the prayer of the saints this morning. As this time of Ramadan comes up for the Muslim community, Lord, we ask that the light of Jesus would shine during this time of great sacrifice for those Muslims, that they would find true freedom in Jesus, their Savior, and that they would have dreams, and that your spirit would be unleashed in those communities and transforming people's hearts from darkness to light. We pray that we as a church would be one that cares and prays for a revival among our brothers and sisters who live in darkness. We pray for Philip and Betsy as they work among the Muslims in a different country, Lord. May you strengthen them. May they have courage. May they not be lazy in their faith, but may they be bold and courageous, quick to proclaim your good news to those who need the good news. Father, we pray for our Rockingham County Jail. We thank you for our brothers and sisters there in the jail. We thank you for the church that is alive there. We pray for Baker as he leads that. And God, may we be a church that when people aren't in jail, we would be just as excited to welcome them in, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we just ask that we would have a heart for those who are have had difficult times, difficult paths. May we be people that walk hand in hand, arm in arm with them, and that they would feel your presence through us. Also pray for the WRE, Lord, and those that are involved. What an opportunity our schools have given us. May we not squander it. Father, as we go from here, we pray that your presence would be upon us, that we would be your church outside of these walls, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.